basically. Okay, I've got some questions for you today. I noticed out here, these rhododendrons are gorgeous. We're in a great time, a beautiful time of the year, but for most of you, or a lot of you, allergy time as well. So I know that's affected a lot of people, but we certainly have a lot of beauty, especially with a lot of the rain that we've gotten. Okay, some questions for you today. When we look back and analyze, and if you've got the book called Harmony of the Gospels, that really is a nice book to have. We're going to go through some of that today. It's going to be a type of Bible study to look back and see what was done, because now that we've come out of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I know that we're counting and we refer to this. But sometimes we kind of go, well, that's kind of over and it's just on to other things, regular Sabbath days. This is not ending. We're already obviously preparing for Pentecost. We're already preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles and the other holy days as well. As we look at God's plan in action here, we've got a headquarters team that now with the accomplishment of the new office building, that aren't looking to sit on their haunches and do nothing. They're going to go forward with the best that we can do and offer to help get this gospel preached out with all of our heart, and with the church to be built, with ministers to be ordained. I cannot believe some of the young ones, I'll call them young ones now, you know, that are being ordained, that went through the camp programs, and it just never is finished. But this is a good one. So let me ask you today, as you look back throughout the scriptures, this is your quiz question today. You remember that there was a sign posted over, now what I'll typically call it the stake. Sometimes I'll call it a cross. Most of the time I'll call it a stake. The Greek word is storis. That's what it means. We really don't know for certain. So it's all been guess. That's obviously not the most important thing, but sometimes we wonder. But also, I wondered when I looked at, in fact, if you probably Googled crosses today, a typical cross or the one that they think that Christ was crucified on, I remember it came with a little sign over it. I think the word was INRI. I didn't go look back in there. It was only INRI. I'm not sure what that, I don't want to give away a clue here either. But it was almost like a little sign that would look about like the no parking signs that you see. That would be, now we're going to go back here and show what the scriptures say about this. But how many know that that was written in three different languages? Did you remember that? That was written in three different languages. Do you remember what the languages were? What three languages were that, was that sign written in? Do you remember? Now, some of you, there's one that might throw you off because you know that Christ spoke a couple languages, but he spoke Aramaic, didn't he? That wasn't one of the languages. That got me fooled for a bit there too, so you're okay. But obviously, you know, at the time, what was the time of that, the Roman time, was going to be Latin. So that was one of the languages. The other one, remember the Romans took over from who ruled before? Pretty much the world, the Greeks. So you had the Romans and the Greeks, and then of course with all the Jews there that you had the Hebrew as well. So you'll see this in the scriptures, but when you go back to look at the gospel accounts, it gives different accounts and different pieces of information. So I'd like to go back here and see some interesting information on what took place, how we can put this together. Matthew chapter 27, of course, let's start in Matthew first. And there's some interesting little tidbits that you'll find in one that you won't find in the other. Now, sometimes we get around, obviously, 2 weeks after the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you remember what scenario takes place in most of the churches? It's always set the second week after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the blessing of the little children. And sometimes we'll go back there and see in the gospel accounts there are different pieces in each of the gospel accounts that will give a variety of information when it comes to that ceremony that we follow. But we look at all of the gospel accounts and put those together. In Matthew chapter 27, let's look at verse 37. Matthew 27, verse 37, it says, and they put up, notice this now, this piece right here, they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's an interesting point. Now, we know that one piece, the other gospel accounts don't give you that. But you kind of wonder, well, where would they do that anyway? Now, when you consider Even just this inscription here, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, and you had it written in three languages. My goal is in the future is to find out how those were written out, put them on something, and then see what it looked like. But I tell you what, my guess would be, it wasn't this. It wasn't that small of a sign. And my thinking, just my thoughts are, get a little speculation here because we don't know for sure, but if you wrote that out in three languages, how big is that sign going to be? And it's got to be readable, don't forget. Obviously, he was going to put that on there, you're going to be able to read it. So how close do you need to be then to read that kind of sign? What would that look like? And sometimes I just wondered if that's what made it look like a cross. Interesting. Not important for salvation, but just a thought. As we put these things together, you recognize it's not going to be some kind of small sign because Pilate was the one that wanted that written. They tried to change it, don't forget. You can go, we'll probably go with one of the accounts there. But he says, what I've written. And that's what you're going to put down. You know, they wanted him to say, he says he's Jesus, King of the Jews. And obviously, he didn't change that. Now let's go over to the next one. Mark chapter 15. Let's get another piece here. Mark chapter 15. And of course, this is pretty easy to find when you're looking up this. Most of the time, you're going to go to the end of the books because that's where you're going to see the crucifixion, resurrection, and the other things that Jesus did, which we'll talk about today as well. Matthew 15, verse 26. Now here it says, the inscription above the accusation was written above. Now again, they said written above. Then they say the King of the Jews. So Mark just says the King of the Jews. Matthew says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So which one's correct? And again, when you're looking at somebody that maybe has seen that, everybody always gets a different little piece, don't we? We get pieces of what was taking place. So again, not that this is critical for salvation, but it's critical in the way that we put the pieces together to more accurately describe what took place, how this could have happened. So Mark puts the King of the Jews. Matthew puts this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, let's go over and see what Luke says. Luke chapter 23. Now in Luke is where you're going to find out the three languages. That's the piece you get from Luke. Luke chapter 23. And let's go to verse 28. Luke 23. Now, it must be a little bit farther here. 30? Nope. I'm sorry, it's 38. Yes, okay, 38. Well, let's actually begin at verse 37. Here's, 38, no, that's right. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. So there's your three languages that are defined here in Luke. And then we can look ahead to verse 46. Now, this is another point that we're going to get as well. Let me come back to this. Luke 46 is going to be important, but let's go ahead to John chapter 19 and look at this point. John chapter 19, because there's other information that you get here too. John chapter 19. Now, Luke had mentioned that he said, this is the King of the Jews. So if you notice that in Luke, I don't know if I totally read that one out. Luke chapter 23 said, this is the King of the Jews. Mark said, the King of the Jews. Matthew said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They're all pretty close there, aren't they? Which, you know, Matthew again was inspired to write, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now you get to John chapter 19 and verse 19. John 19, verse 19. Pilate wrote a title, put it on the stake. This would be Staros. It's been, at least in my New King James, rendered cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now here's something else that's added. Of Nazareth. So you get, this is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Very interesting. Now, exactly what it was, I remember going back to an old article in the Worldwide days, we kind of put the package together and said it probably said something of, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Why would you put Nazareth in there? Once again, not critical, but putting the pieces together, you knew that the writing was in three different languages. So it wasn't your typical, you know, stake or cross. When you put those pieces together, this was different than what's been brought forward today. Again, not a matter of salvation, but important that we take a look at the scripture for what it says. Now what we're going to take a look at is, what did he finally say? What did he finally say? I remember one statement that just sticks with me, but he said a couple of different things at the very end before he died. Let's take a look at that. In verse 30 of John chapter 19, since we're there, let's take a look here. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, it goes on a little bit further. This is a little bit more information. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the stake or cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. You and I remember, if we go back to that year, right around 31 AD, there's another year that could be acceptable, but this is the one that seemed to fit this the best, because on that year, there was a high day. There was the first day, the first holy day. So it wasn't a regular Sabbath day, and that's why so many people today get confused about that. They think it was the Sabbath, so it's now they have Good Friday, and don't understand that. No, this was a high day. This was the first day of unleavened bread. He was put in to the tomb that night before sunset occurred, and resurrected, what, 3 days and three nights, 3 days and three nights later. That's where we get our count from. Makes so much sense from that point. But anyway, so they wouldn't remain on the stake. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might taken away, because you couldn't breathe anymore and you would die quickly. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, obviously, this fulfilled the scripture, verse 36, that not one of his bones will be broken. Fulfilling, again, the prophetic scripture. But it's interesting here, a piece that's here that we're going to put together with some of the other accounts shows what happened and why it happened. Let's go back now. Let's go back to Luke. Let me see if there is an account here. Luke. And again, that's not too difficult to find. Luke chapter 23, at least on my heading, it says Jesus dies on the cross. So don't forget, in verse 30 of John chapter 19, we just read, he said, "It is finished." Let's look at Luke. In Luke chapter 23, verse 45, the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Of course, this coincides with when he took his last breath. So again, you can see that some of the timing on what was written is not always right in order, but right about the same time here. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Wait, we just went to John and said, "It is finished." And then he died. So we can see that in all probability, there was a couple of things that he had mentioned toward the end of taking his last breath. Each of the apostles or disciples at that time wrote what they had noticed and placed down here. So here's another thing that he had mentioned. "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Let's go back to Mark's account. See what Mark says about it. Another piece you get here. In verse 34 of Mark 15. "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" And you'll get the same account. We don't need to turn back to Matthew, but about the same thing was mentioned there. So you get at least three things, important things that were said. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Why have you forsaken me? And also, let's continue here in Mark. He said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to drink, saying, let him alone to see if Elijah will come down to take him. Again, if you knew that this was sour wine, when he tasted it, he knew it, he wouldn't take any more. It probably stung like crazy when he was so caught up and bleeding, just another added punishment that he received here. But it said he cried out with a loud voice and he breathed his last. And then it says that the temple curtain was torn at his death. But something happened to make him cry out. He cried out. And from what I just read, what do you think would make him cry out? You know, have someone take a pretty sharp knife and poke you in the side and see how high to the ceiling that you're going to jump. Just before he died, they inflicted another huge amount of pain, causing him to cry out. Obviously, there had been so much blood drainage from all the scourging and everything else that he had gone through when he was up for so long, bleeding from all of his wounds, that was the final one. He cried out and he died. What's good to understand and know about that is how much he suffered and how it's over. It's done. It's sobering to us to recognize what our Savior had to go through, but you also understand a Savior that knows what it's like to hurt. From the throbs to the sharpest pains to muscle aches, whatever it might be, we've got a Savior that's gone through this. And when you put all the renditions of that together, you get some interesting facts that you might not have thought before when you put all the gospel accounts together. So I hope that was helpful in that way. We're going to go to something else right now. Because so many times when you see, many times people will say, well, see, that's all you have to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and that's all you've got to do. And obviously, he did say it's finished, didn't he? But was it? It was and it wasn't. That part was finished. And could you believe that that plan that they devised, he and the Father devised from the inception to where this is going to happen, and you had a Savior that was foreordained from the foundation of the world, and you come up to 4,000 plus years, and you get to that point. There you are. And he gets to that point and he died. That part of the plan is over. We all understand that. We just came out of it. We kept it. But you all know too, it's not finished for us. There's a lot more to be done. It's part of God's plan. He understood that, but actually got to that point. And if you could try to put yourself into someone's sandals and see, wow, I hear. And the joy actually that would be after he was resurrected. Once Christ resurrected, and how many times can we look at, you know, people that have died in Christ, and at their resurrection, they're not going to hurt or be in pain anymore. That's the last that they've ever felt of pain. And that time is going to come, as we sometimes are sobered by those that have died in faith, or anybody that's died in our family. You never think you're going to get to that point. And there it finally happens. And what's going to happen ahead of us when some of these things start to be fulfilled as well? Are we going to doubt like the disciples did? Because even after Jesus, when you see the stories that he was talking to them about what would happen, he told them. He's going, by the way, the Son of Man must die, be in the grave 3 days. And Peter was saying, no, God forbid, that's not going to happen. He's going, that you can't walk with me unless you understand that this has to be done. And then it was done. And then he had to be resurrected, obviously, as the next part of the plan. And he was going around to his disciples, his apostles, going, I'm here, I'm here. What was their reaction? They had a hard time believing it. So my question is, as we look at the testimonies in the past, when we see the things that are going to be happening in our time, are we going to believe it? You know, sometimes we think about that. We see some things that are going to take place on the scenes. But it still says when all these things happen, the tribulations, all the things that we're going through, the horrendous things that are happening in this world right now, the tsunamis, the earthquakes that have increased, and you see them, the fires every year, fires that take millions of acres. And all these things are happening in different parts of the earth. But it says, you know, when these times happen, and we're watching, I believe that we are because we're asking you, watch. Things seem to be getting closer. When you see what's happening in our government, when you see the fights and the wars and the rumors of wars and the real wars that just are going to increase, you know what's going to happen. And it says during those times, there's still going to be giving in marriage. Life is still going to be going on in different places of the earth, and people are going to be caught asleep because it's going to be, well, things are really bad. What can we do about it? Can they get worse? Yes, and they will keep getting worse. It's going to happen. So all these things will happen, and people keep, you know, talk to this day about, well, they've got a chip now that they can implant. Yes, they do. They've had chips for a long time, by the way. So what difference is this going to make? What's going to happen? Because it's going to have to cause somebody to sin. Somebody's going to have to be breaking. That's how you're going to know the mark of the beast, because it's going to go contrary to God's laws. That's how you're going to be able to identify this. So we'll see. It could be a chip. We'll see what happens. You might not be able to buy or sell without this. That's certainly a possibility. But watch out for the old end around, because just watch what's going on. Then the two witnesses come on the scene. There's been a lot of two witnesses that have been on the scene. How are you going to know it? Listen to what they say. You'll know it. You'll know through God's Spirit whether they say is the truth or not. Because again, you know, many will come in my name. It says the scripture warns us of that. So you see these things that have transpired, these things that will happen. But you know, my point today is to show from, you see the scriptures, you see that this happened, it's not over. That part is finished. Days of unleavened bread, Passover, wave sheep offering. And now we're on, by the way, if you're counting, which Sabbath is this in our count? It says seven Sabbaths. Are you counting? This would be the second Sabbath count. So we've got five more Sabbaths plus that extra day, which gives you Sunday, the 50th day. But it says when you see count seven Sabbaths. So we're seeing the seven Sabbaths plus that one that makes it 50. So again, once when you see these things or people ask you questions, you can at least have at least a basis on where you can go to say, well, is that what it's, that might be what it says there. It says it's finished there. And that part which God gave them to, but guess what? He was resurrected. And what did he try to get them to do? Work's got to go forward. It's just starting for us now. In that sense, that next part of God's plan, it will be like that for us in the resurrection as well, brethren. You're resurrected in the first resurrection. What do we have? We got work to do. There'll be a lot of work to do. A lot of great work. You know, when you're thinking, well, if we make it, we'll be spirit beings. Nothing will hurt anymore. But don't forget, you're still going to have a lot of stubborn Israelites out there and a very stubborn world that we're going to have to be peacemakers, and we're going to have to be patient and gentle and kind and then firm at times as well. So we're being instructed in that right now. But let's take a look. I'm going to put, let's call it the timeline of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. Kind of like a timeline, watching what did Jesus do and lessons to learn from that timeline. Now, if we go to John chapter 20, I'll put them in, it'd say, 4, 6, 8, and 10. Let's do 10. This will be a first that you can see when he first appeared on the scene. We go to John chapter 20. And again, if you've got the Harmony of the Gospels, this really helps in this way because it kind of puts this next together with the other gospel accounts and adds little pieces here and there as well. John chapter 20, here's what you see, pretty much who saw him first and what took place. John 20 verse 1. I'm sorry, let's actually go to John 20 verse 11. John 20 verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Christ had lain. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around. Now this is Mary Magdalene, as you can see from verse 1. She saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Somehow, whether it was the light, because obviously it was early in the morning, maybe that twilight period of morning, But he also made some appearances in other places that we're going to see, and it was light, and they couldn't recognize him then. So somehow he manifested them himself in a way that you really couldn't tell right away who it was. She didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, one thing, maybe you thought, well, come on, you can't recognize him, and that you can't recognize the voice? Well, understand this part, too. She's assuming he's dead. Who's really believing that he's actually resurrected? I mean, obviously, as you saw someone tortured and crucified and actually died the way that he did, how could that be? So Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And she said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And so she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And of course, you're going to say that they were pretty much in disbelief as well. But don't forget another point in here. On that day, which was now Sunday morning, he's saying, "Don't cling to me, I've not yet ascended." And then later on, he presented himself and they did cling. So that was that wave sheaf offering day. We don't know anything more about that, except be interesting to see what happens in the future, how much we're going to find out about what did happen. Because can you imagine ascending when he said to his Father, "Glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you." And this is kind of the ceremony that kind of typifies this. He's resurrected as a spirit being, comes to his Father, whatever pomp and circumstance was there, I'm certain it was something that was grand, because the Father in heaven had never, ever, ever been without Jesus Christ, or the Son, if you want to call him at that time. Those two beings that coexisted for all eternity, that plan had now come to that point. His Father was no longer watching his Son suffer. And he was resurrected now to the next part of the plan. That had to be some kind of grand ceremony. It just doesn't say anything about it. But that's what took place at that time. So now let's go to the next part of the timeline. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. So you see Mary Magdalene and what happened to her. Now we go to Matthew chapter 28 and we'll see another part here. Matthew chapter, this would be point two, or the next step. So now you're going to see the other Mary, women named Salome and Joanna, and probably at least one other woman that the scriptures will notate here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Now you've got after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Very interesting. There was another Mary here as well. Let's go over to now, let's put this together. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Now you've got another one here, so you've got some names that were added. Mark chapter 16 verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, now obviously it's Sunday, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the door of the tomb for us?" So now you get another grouping of people that have come here. Like they had returned with Mary after they had said this, and there was something that was taking place here, something that God wanted to set in motion as a witness. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, just one scripture here, it was verse 10. So first you see him speaking to Mary Magdalene alone, and then you get the others that were involved too. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to be to them idle tales. So now Christ is sending some witnesses here, to kind of a testing. You know, and obviously it worked pretty well. When you get an education like this, it's something that you'll just never forget. I'm sure we have our own stories to share with God knocking on the door for us and saying, do you really believe now? Do you really believe now? They didn't. Obviously, it says they didn't believe them at the time here. And so now you get to the next one, the third point, Luke 24, verse 34. Let's go to Luke 24, verse 34. Obviously, you can see in verse 12, it says, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw this. But here you see in verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, there's other accounts that take place here, too. So you see that Luke 24, verse 34. Write this one down, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another piece that's added as well to this third account. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. So obviously, it doesn't say in this account, it doesn't talk about the woman at this time. It talks about him rising again the third day or after 3 days, according to the scriptures. After that, he was seen by Cephas or Peter and then by the others. So you have this third account of Peter specifically seeing Jesus Christ. Now you've got a fourth point here. Luke chapter 24, let's go to verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. This is the fourth account. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. You could have said, you know, couldn't it have been just as easy for somehow Jesus Christ to inspire everybody to come together at one time? There was something that was being done here that made an impression for the rest of their lives. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. This is the fourth account here. Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so they didn't know him once again. You just couldn't recognize him. You know, it's so interesting too, you see that it seems like Jesus Christ and God have this sense of humor as well. When you see how this was unveiled, he certainly could have gone up and, hey guys, I'm here. That's not how he did it. He's just listening to them talk. He already knew what had happened and transpired himself because of the prophecies and the planning that he and the Father had made. So he asked them, he says, what kind of conversation is that you have with each other as you walk and are sad? Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you don't not know the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, today is the third day since these things have happened. And as you know, as you're reading this right away and taking a look at this, all these things had just gone right over their head. Because they even thought, well, are you going to be the one to restore the kingdom? They thought it was going to be in their time as well. Verse 22, it says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Let's continue at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that they would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to stay with them. And don't forget, he just kind of let them know. He just repeated what he had told them before, and they still didn't get it. So he finally said, I'll stay with you. It came to pass that he sat at a table with them. He took bread, blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. What an incredible witness right there. Could you imagine being there and all of a sudden he does what he did before he died that very night, and he does it and he opens up their eyes and they get it. I mean, what an incredible event to take place, to happen. Their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Very interesting what happens. And then you get the next event that takes place. So here's the fourth one with Cleopas and his companion. What are the disciples doing, by the way? They're together. Obviously, they're not in celebration. They're in fear. Because what had happened to their teacher is now going to happen next. Don't forget that the Romans and the Jews especially were going around saying, by the way, tell them that didn't happen. Somebody came and stole the body. That didn't happen. There was no resurrection. That's what was going on at that time. And the word, of course, was spreading out. And there was still a sect of the Jews called the Sadducees who did not believe in a resurrection. So you get Cleopas. Now you get to the 11 disciples, minus Thomas, though, here in Luke chapter 24. And let's begin here. This is the fifth now. Luke 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Remember what he said before he was crucified? How many times? He said, don't be afraid. He said, peace to you. I hope that we remember these things, if a lot of these things happen in our time as well, that we'll remember the impact that he had on this, that from the testimonies that are given, that we'll also be at peace when things get really bad in this world. Instead of, oh, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? How are we going to get through this? Well, what happens here? Maybe the message will come to us through the inspiration of God's Spirit. Remember what he said? Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. We've got a God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who know exactly every hair on our head and what we're going through. Some very important points to remember here. But if they were terrified, it said, and frightened. And suppose they had seen a spirit. Don't forget, they were already told that they saw him. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. What's that tell you? It tells you that spirit beings can manifest themselves physically and they can eat. Because don't forget, he was not resurrected as a physical being. That old body was gone. So there had to be some miracles that took place. The angels had to remove the body. Whatever took place, however God wanted to take care of that. But he was resurrected as a spirit being. And he presented themselves, he vanished before them, presented themselves, showed his hands. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, let's go to one other one here. Let's go to John chapter 20. Over in John chapter 20, to the next book and see another account here as well. This is the fifth one here. John chapter 20, when he revealed himself to, don't forget at that time, Thomas was not there. Here's another time now in John chapter 20 and verse 19. John 20 and verse 19, now that's when you see this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst, said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He said, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They did not receive the Spirit at this time. He was referring to the time, remember when he breathed on them. Interesting how the reminder would come when they were assembled together on the Feast of Pentecost. There was a rushing of wind. Do you remember that? He probably remembered when he blew on them and gave them the Spirit. This was signifying what was going to transpire in the 50 days count to Pentecost. And you can see again the things that Jesus did, but he had a plan for them. He was impressing on them that what his Father had done long ago, 4,000 years before, the plan was going to come to fruition. They were to be the next part of the plan. He says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And guess what? We're a part of that plan today. It's not over. It's not finished. Which impressed on my mind that after a man named Herbert Armstrong died, there were a lot of people who were going, "It's over. The work's done." Really, I'm kind of going, where in the world does it say that? Well, we preached the gospel. We published. We were on TV. It's done. It's over with. There's no preaching of the gospel. Really? There are people that still don't know who this man that came on the scene in our modern day, they don't even know who he was. We've got a whole generation, new generations of people that have come up that have not heard this word. It's a continuation of what Jesus Christ said to do. The work is not finished. And I'm so glad to be among a people that totally believe this, that understand there's so much work to be done and the preaching of the gospel and the preparing of the people and seeing these witnesses and these testimonies that were taking place. So now let's go to the next one. This would be the 6. Now this would be the 11, including Thomas. You see in John chapter 20, verse 26, after eight days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Once again, remember how many times he said this. I mean, repeatedly, "Peace to you. Don't be afraid. I've got a plan and you're going to be a part of it. Don't you ever dare to be afraid of anything." So he said, "Thomas, reach your finger and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who is he talking to there? You and I. I didn't see it. Did you? Obviously not. But we certainly believe it. It's interesting. There are a lot of people out there that believed that this happened. I always question that in my mind. Why are there so many out there, call them professing Christians or whatever, but people that believe that Jesus did die and was resurrected? They get a lot of other details that are wrong because once again, they come to the point where he said, "It's finished. Now all that you have to do is believe in him. You don't have to do anything else." So there's no other part of the plan. Isn't it interesting when you consider what God's given for us to understand? What a blessing it truly is that we do have a work to do. That part of the plan is finished. The rest is not. There's still a lot more for us to do. That's what he was trying to point out. And that's what he said. Okay, let's go to the six now. Oh, I'm sorry, that was including Thomas. Let's go to the seventh here. Interesting, the seven would be the seven disciples. This is the seventh point, and this would be over in John chapter 21. Interesting thing that took place here. Once again, you can find, even in such a serious time, a guy that takes a little time to have a sense of humor. John chapter 21. Incredible what they did here place a point. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself, he revealed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Very interesting. Again, you know, here he impressed himself and said, he got a job to do. Peter goes, yeah, I'm going fishing. And he said, he used that, didn't he? Later on, you can see he used that with Peter. They said to him, we're going with you. They went out, immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning now came, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They said to him, no, no. I mean, could you believe it up to this point? When he reveals himself in that way, and something is still, it's like that Hello McFly moment. You're not seeing this yet. And what he does to impress exactly what took place. He said, no, we don't have any food. He said, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's speaking about John himself, normally would identify himself this way, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, for about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. I would love to see this, what this looked like. They weren't going to let go of the net. It was so heavy. And they're kind of, what's going through their mind at the time? You know, maybe they finally get to the shore and, you know, I'm tired of not believing. How many times do you have to impress it on us in this way? And thankfully, he was gentle, humorous in this way. They couldn't even hang on to the net. And it's written down this way. As soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus came, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. 153. Somebody counted. 153 large fish, and the net was not broken. They knew some miracles took place right here. You're not going to catch that much fish and not break the net. So another thing, obviously it's written there for us to see. He said, come eat the breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? None of them dared to, knowing it was the Lord. He came and took the bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is the third time he showed himself to disciples after that he had died. Let's continue on verse 23. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to them the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that all things, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. For assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girt yourself and walked where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch your hands and another will gird you and carry you, whether you do not wish. He spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. So Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, again, John, who wrote this, who had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that, who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? He said, if I wish that he remained till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the disciples that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but if that he remained till I come, what's the point? And show is, again, part of the work that every one of us has to do. Individually, when we're called, it talks about working out our own salvation, being a part of different things. Every one of us here has got a completion to do. It's never finished. We never just take Passover and say, it's all over. Obviously, that's the point of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, don't forget what we get confused sometimes is we think the Days of Unleavened Bread, okay, we're putting sin out. No, you put sin out before the Days of Unleavened Bread. During the Days of Unleavened Bread, we take on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's something that we do, then you realize, I can't do this without your help. He says, I know. That's the next part of the plan. You're going to need my comforter. You're going to need the power of God's Spirit to accomplish what I've given you to do. You and I know we can't do it by ourselves. But see, that's the importance of going through this. He did something for at least 40 days, being with the disciples, and you can see this timeline of not just, it was the way he did it, the way he pressed and pressed on them to have the strength and the faith to be able to accomplish what they were going to be doing. Now you get to the next one. Here's the eighth, and it's revealed over here in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Now you're getting more people. Matthew chapter 28. They get to the point where they are finally understanding. I mean, obviously it was an incredibly magnificent, wonderful, but almost in the point where how does that happen? Everything came together. All the things that they had known about what the prophets said, what Christ came and revealed, that's what it said, by the way. Oh, yeah, I guess it did. And I keep wondering how it's going to be for us as we come into the future. And you see a lot of these things that were prophesied start to come out now. They start to actually happen. Will it be reality to us, or will people be in a dream world? Depends how focused we are on doing what God tells us to do. So you get to Matthew 28, and let's look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And he said to them, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and know this, I will always be with you. How encouraging that for us. We've got work to do. And it never ends for us. That's the most exciting thing. And when you've died in the faith, after 50 years or 40 years, whatever it is, and you're resurrected to that, that's, I get almost get a jealous feeling. Because those people that hurt and went through and did that for so many years, just like that, it's going to happen to them as well. And they'll be in the real thing. It remains for us to be at the real thing and to not give up and to learn again from these points and how God revealed themselves and how he reveals himself to us today. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings this up. 1 Corinthians 15, remember Christ himself worked and taught with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just one scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. Paul says here, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So some had died at that point. After that, he was seen by James and all of the apostles. We're going to get to that next one, because that's where you're at. That's just a short scripture here, but it says, after that, he was seen by James. Just a short scripture here that Paul fills in. James. Now, don't forget, James, there were a lot of different James. This seems to indicate that this was James, who was the brother of Jesus, pastor of the Jerusalem church. Who, don't forget, the brothers were disbelieving at first. You know, here's your brother. Really? And so now it comes to the point, doesn't say exactly what was said at this point, but maybe again, there was something there special between brothers and what James would be doing for his brother, for his physical brother as well. You know, miraculous time at that point. So this is the sixth. Now you come, this was over, and all these things had transpired over the next few weeks. Of his resurrection. Now you're coming to the 40th day, and something special happened on this day. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. So we come to the seventh time here, the seventh point where Christ reveals himself, at least to the point of what's revealed and written in the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, and my whole point is here, whether somebody's got a little mixed up here, we do our best to go through and see the layout of what transpires. Whether one's out here, the whole point is that there was a plan that was being done that was not over yet. And all this was written for us that we would understand, that we've got something to accomplish. And as we look forward to the counting of Pentecost, how we get there and why we get there and the importance of why this is so important to us. God's given to us His Spirit. If you're not been baptized yet, you're being led by God's Spirit because that's what opens up your understanding to understand the truth. So you see in Luke chapter 24, and let's begin here in verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And that's how you get the book of Luke to end up. Let's go to one other scripture here and find them over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And you can see part of this account here as well. So this again, this part of the plan that God set in motion with Jesus Christ, you see the fulfillment of this next part, if you want to call it whatever stage you would call it, because he had to die, he had to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he had to be resurrected. We know that, but that didn't end that. There was now this next part, because he says, don't forget when he was with them before he died, I'm going to have to leave and send you the Comforter. We read those in the book of John. If I don't go, that part of the plan will not be fulfilled. So he was going to have to send that Comforter, and this is where we find ourselves here in Acts. Acts chapter 1, and let's go to verse 3. Acts chapter 1, let's begin here in verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. We read one of those, the fish and the nets, other things as well. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See, for us it goes forward. We understand that Jesus Christ is a necessary part of that. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you restore this time the kingdom to Israel? They still thought it was going to be at that time. They still had learning to do. He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's exactly what we're doing today. It doesn't end. Not until Jesus Christ returns, and then that next part of the plan takes place as well. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You wonder if these were the same angelic beings that were at the tomb. Doesn't say that, but there are another two again. Christ always seemed to have worked as he will do. Sometimes we wonder who those two witnesses will be. We'll find out. We know that they'll be killed. So I don't know anybody who wants to raise their hand to be one of those. So although they'll be doing a powerful work, whoever that will be doing. The one who is taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That part now after 40 days, finishing that up, they received the Spirit. And now they went forward, and many of them to their deaths. It's incredible to understand and to learn from that. As that timeline shows, there's no contradictions in the account of the appearances of Jesus Christ. Like in peace, and Isaiah talks about piecing these pieces together, you realize by faith that for the scriptures to be reliable, they must be true. They're accurate. And then you see how they fit together. So these accounts tell us about some of the most important truth of the history of the world, that Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, rose again, and went forward to the next part of the plan. Those who did not see him like us have also been called to believe in that same way on him and are promised the incredible blessing of eternal life simply for that, for believing that and going forward with that plan. Let's end over here in First Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And what, again, as we go through this to see the parts that did take place, the reality of what took place, the accounts of what took place, sometimes as vague as they can be, what the stake looked like, what the sign looked like, it's kind of neat things to kind of go through, but those aren't the most important things. You know, believing what he told us to do and going forward with that and understanding what his plan is was the most important thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3 here. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, he says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you greatly rejoice. Now, even though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the sincerity, maybe written during the days of unleavened bread again, that the sincerity, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, at the revealing of Jesus Christ when he returns, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving again the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Again, all the Bible pieces these points together. Let's not forget that as these holy days end, it doesn't end on a daily basis for us. We're to be renewed every day. I hope this shows the appreciation that we really need to have, that the job is never finished. It goes forward on a daily basis for God's people. God speed that day when we get on to the next part of his plan.